When we look at the idea of who God is, we talked last week about how Cornelius was God-fearing. And that God-fearing is not simply a mild or casual respect for God, but it is a deep, fearful trembling and a recognition that God is all-powerful and in control of all things, that those who are disobedient have much to fear, but that those who are faithful, when they come to the Lord, even though we fear the Lord, we never have to fear anything else again. Isn't that powerful? Isn't it amazing to know that when God is on our side, that there is nothing left to be afraid of? And so as we move forward, we're going to still be in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 8. Do you guys ever wonder, like, God, what do you want from me? Do you ever sit down and pray, like, Lord, please just show me what your will is. Show me how you want me to be. Show me how you want me to live my life. How many people do that? Let's raise hands. Do we pray those things? We should be praying those things. What does God want from me? What does he want my life to look like? And isn't it awesome when God goes, hey, here's what I want you to look like? Isn't it wonderful to know that our God loves us enough to say, this is who I want you to be? So I'm going to read to you again Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 8. It says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all of his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened, and he sent them to Joppa. And so our first point is really just a continuation of our sermon last Sunday, which is that God wants us to fear him and to seek him. And so last week we saw that Cornelius, because he feared God, when the angel came to him, was ready to go, what is it? What is it you want from me? What are you looking for from me? And the thing that really stands out to me as I read the Word of God is he's always looking for people who are ready to do his will. Have you ever noticed that? God, throughout time, over and over again, is looking for men like Noah, men like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, men like Elijah and Elisha. He's looking for people who are willing to go, willing to do what he calls them and asks them to do. And so we may be asking ourselves, how do we find out? How do we know that we are that kind of people? How do we know, or how does God know, that we are the kind of people that he can use for his purposes? And the simple truth of it is that he knows because of our actions. The things that we do, the way that we live our lives. You see, I love the response to Cornelius' question from the angel. In Acts chapter 10, verse 4b, it says, the angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Your prayers and your gifts to the poor have become a memorial offering. Now, I started thinking about that idea of memorial offering, and what exactly does memorial offering mean? And so I went back into the Greek, and the Greek word for memorial offerings was, I'm going to, forgive me if I butcher this, but it's mnemos unen. And it's only ever used in one other context in the New Testament, and that is found in Matthew 26, verses 6 through 13. And there's another telling of this in Mark as well, where it uses the same word, but as a matter of time, we'll just read this one. It says, "While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head and as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. 'Why this waste?' they asked. 'This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor.' Aware of this, Jesus said to them, 'Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing for me. The poor you will have always, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I tell you, whoever this gospel is preached to throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her.'" This very same word, memory, is used in this context. Now, why go through all this? Why read all of this and make the point about this woman and the sacrifice? Do you realize this memory, no matter where the gospel is preached, this woman is to be remembered? Do you realize that? When we share the gospel message, this is a story that we're supposed to share, that we're supposed to tell people, the love that she had for Jesus, to be willing to take this expensive perfume and to anoint Jesus. So when we look at this word memory, we're not looking at like, well, God just remembers it. Like, oh yeah, that was kind of cool. I kind of like the way you prayed. I kind of like the way that you took care of the poor. He's saying this is something huge. This is the kind of thing that when it comes before me, I rejoice. I rejoice to see my people praying regularly, continually. I rejoice to see my people taking care of the poor and the needy. If God thinks these things are a big deal, shouldn't we? So this leads us to our second point. God wants us to keep an open dialogue. God wants us to keep an open dialogue. See, a person who's truly seeking God is not casual in their prayer. They don't take it lightly. It's not something that happens every once in a while. You know, when we actually look and we see what the different descriptors are to talk about how Cornelius prayed, it's described as regular, continual, or always. In Cornelius' life, prayer was something that was always in the forefront, something that was always just around. He prayed without ceasing. And that had a great impact on his relationship with God, so much so that God said, "I want to choose this man to be the one that Peter goes to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to be the first one to be converted." It was that continual prayer. And why was that prayer important? Because it's a conversation with God. And conversation with God is always good. Amen? I'm going to tell you one of the biggest mistakes we make as Christians. God probably isn't really concerned with what I'm concerned with. My thoughts are so petty. I'm praying about stupid stuff. God doesn't care about whether I get this promotion. God doesn't care about these minute things in my life, these things that I feel are so petty. Like, I just, you know, I want God to do these things for me, or I want to have things work in a certain way. And, you know, and I go to God and I tell him, "God, I'm tired. My baby is up all night, and I just want to sleep. And you go, oh, John, that's so petty. Your baby's going to grow up. It's going to be fine. You're going to be okay. And we'll be okay, Julie, I promise. But the thing is that our nature is to say, oh, God doesn't care about that. That's not a big deal. On the big scheme of things, on this big, huge world with all the problems, all the people starving, all of these things, God does not care about my little world. Now, let me tell you, you're absolutely right. God does care about your world. Think about it. How many of you have a young child in your life that you adore? Right? Pretty much all of us, right? There's somebody, young child in your life that you adore, that you really are close to. When they bring up their dolly and go, this is Susie, and Susie is 3 years old, and Susie, she likes to go play in the garden. How many of you go, oh, little child, Susie's not real. Yeah, no, that's just a little doll. You're kind of cuckoo, okay? And just so you know, that was your mommy's doll, so she's probably closer to 30 than 3, okay? And we don't play in the garden, okay? We play around it, so we're not. Do we do that? Of course not. When a young boy comes up with his truck and he goes, this is my truck, it's a monster truck, it could totally crush anything. Do you look at him and go, buddy, that thing's like 2 inches tall. The only thing it's going to crush is your finger if you roll it over the top of it. We don't do that stuff, do we? Why? Because you care about that child, don't you? You adore that child. And so even though the conversation is something that you might look at and go, oh, that's not that big of a deal. It's just a toy. We listen, right? And why do we listen? Because that's their world, right? That little dolly is a part of that little girl's world. That little truck is a part of that young man's world. And so we share in those things with them, don't we? She is a beautiful dolly. What a wonderful dolly. You are so lucky to have that great dolly. I'm so happy for you. That is a super truck. Boy, let's go see what we can find to crush with that truck. Does Daddy have any soda cans we can crush with that truck? That's what we do, right? Because we look at these children and we cherish them. We adore them. And maybe we use these things as tools to teach them, right? So you say, how do you hold Dolly? Do we just flap Dolly around by the leg? No, we hold Dolly nicely, right? Because if you ever hold a baby, you don't want to flop them by a leg, right? So we start to teach through these toys, and they start to mature. You talk with the young man about his truck and go, yeah, if that thing was real, I'd probably have a V8. That thing probably have some real muscle, and you can start teaching him about engines. And so you get this back and forth dialogue. The kid tells you what matters to them, and you get to share a piece of what you know, and they grow from it. And as that child grows up, things change, don't they? They go from that young kid who cares about the little dolly or the truck to video games and to dresses and to wanting to go out on dates. And they grow up. And as they grow up, when you care about them, you keep moving with them, don't you? You don't leave them behind. You don't be, oh, you know, when a young person comes to you and is absolutely crushed because the only girl in the history of the world that he'll ever love said she doesn't like him. We know better, right? We know that this is not the end of the world, but you still are there with them. You walk with them, buddy, I know that hurts. I know that hurts. It'll get better. It'll get better. You see, when we step back and recognize that we, as sinful people, love and care for these young people, we start to come to a realization that God feels the same way about you. What you're talking about in the big scheme of eternity may be petty, but you know what? When you talk to him, it gives him a chance to come alongside and say, yep, I know being tired is fun, John, but I got you. I'm with you. You're going to make it through this. And he gives me strength. He gives me patience. He gives me endurance. He helps me to grow through the struggles and the pains of life. And so God works with me. And as I mature in my faith and as I start to grow, he keeps growing with me. He keeps revealing things. I don't know. I've read my Bible more times than I can count. And every time there's something new. It's just one book. How is there something new every single time I open it up? How is this sermon here this time when it wasn't there 10 years ago? God is constantly working with us when we keep an open dialogue. And he's growing us and developing us. He cares about what you're struggling with. Do not let the enemy convince you that somehow God is not interested in your world, that he's not interested in your struggle. Should we be growing in the things that Art's been teaching us about prayer? Absolutely. We should be looking to learn to grow, to pray about the right things, to pray for each other, to pray for God's glory, to pray for all the things that he asks us to pray about. But there's no such thing as a bad prayer. There's no such thing as a bad prayer. When we open that dialogue, and that is the real power of prayer, is that God is always, always listening and wanting us to communicate with him. Does he know how your world works? Absolutely. The point is, he wants you to share your perspective of your world. He wants you to open up to him about what you see are your pains, what you see are your struggles, so that he can work in your heart. Now, I'm going to step on my own toes and maybe some other toes too, because I think to understand proper communication with God, we've got to be real with ourselves. Amen? We've got to be open and honest with ourselves about if my communication with God is right, it should show in certain fruits. And I think we as human beings really, really struggle with communication, don't we? We really struggle with communication. You know the person I want to have the best communication with besides God, of course? My wife. I want to be on the same page. I want to talk to her. I want to know what she wants. I want to be on the same page. You know how often we are on the same page? Oh, my goodness. You know, one of the things that I've realized in having a child is just how important communication is. I'm going to tell on myself. Is that okay? I'm going to tell on myself. So yesterday morning, I go and pick up JJ, and I'm holding him, and I come back to Julie, and I say, hey, he's acting like he's hungry. And she's like, okay, well, let me finish up my, you know, getting ready, and then I'll come take him. I'm like, okay, all right. So I'm bouncing him around, trying to get him to quit crying, and I finally do, but then I set him down, and he starts crying again, and so I pick him up, and I start patting him on the back, and I'm totally zoned out, just like trying to get this baby to stop crying. And Julie comes up and talks to me, and I don't even notice, because all I hear is this baby crying, and I'm trying to get him to stop. And she breaks down in tears, and she goes, you're not even listening to me. And I'm like, I didn't even know you were talking. But we have these conflicts that come up in communication, even with the people that we love the most, the people who we want to listen to, want to hear, we want to communicate with, we do a very, very poor job. How many of you expect that because you've told your spouse, your child, somebody something once, that they should just know to do it? They should just know, right? They should just do it, right? You said do it, just do it. I've told you, you know. And that's another thing. I'm horrible with dishes. Julie says put them in the dishwasher. No, the sink's right there. put it in the dishwasher. Well, she's told me multiple times, but you know, one thing that's true about me is when I lose my pattern, I have trouble with every aspect. If I can't keep order and structure in the way I do things, I have to be reminded of things that I should know better. And that's how we are as human beings. We just kind of assume that once we've communicated that everybody should know and everything should be in the proper order. Well, if we can't communicate well together, it tells us a little bit about how we're communicating with God. And this is a different context, but I think the principle is the same. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, it says, love God, yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love the brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. You see, if we think that our communication with God is good, and then we have poor communication with each other, it's telling us something about where our mindsets are and our relationships are. As human beings, we struggle with dealing with people and with conflict, don't we? When something goes wrong between me and another person, my gut instinct is not to go to that person and say, hey, you know, this isn't going well. This is what you just did here, that really hurt me. It's not in our nature to go to people and to say, this is how I'm feeling. This is what I'm struggling with. This is something that has come between us and created a rift, and we need to talk about this and try and come to a conclusion. We need to try to work this out. You see, the reality is, for most of us, when we run into conflicts like this, we shut down, and we don't talk to each other. And you know what happens when we don't talk to each other? We get angry, right? If you hurt my feelings, and I become mad at you, and then I don't go and talk to you, and then you have the nerve not to notice that I'm not talking to you, then I become angry at you. Because you're not trying to make it right. You're not coming to me. You're not sharing your problem. You're not dealing with this. So I become angry. And guess what? When I get angry, then I need to vent, right? I've got to vent. I need somebody to talk to because I'm angry and I need somebody to share that with. And so I'm going to vent. And so what do? I pick up the phone. And who do I call? The person who I need to talk to? No! I talk to somebody else about it, and I say, hey, you know what? I just need to get this off my chest. So-and-so said this, and they did this, and I am so angry at them right now because they did this and that and the other, and I am just so mad at them. And so now I just went from not handling the situation, not talking to the person, to becoming angry, to becoming a gossip. Brothers and sisters, that destroys the church. It kills the church when we behave that way. Because number one, how are you not going to talk to somebody that you're going to spend eternity with? I don't know how you think heaven works, but we're kind of all together up there. And you don't get to pick in groups. You know, I've read through the Bible quite a few times, and I didn't see that verse in Revelation where it says, and the martyrs, according to the people they liked, sat together asking Jesus to bring forth vengeance upon those who had martyred them. They were all together as one church, one family, one body, one unity. They were together. So there's no, I don't want to talk to them, because guess what? You got to spend eternity with them. Fix it. Talk to each other. And the venting, I love that word venting. It gives me so much excuse to be able, oh, I just needed to vent. I just needed to vent. Vent means gossip. Okay? Let's be clear about that. It means gossip. And you're thinking to yourself, oh, it's not a big deal because the person I talk to would never, ever, ever, ever get it, let it pass this one conversation. And so when I tell them it's all done, well, let's assume you're right. Let's assume that that person who you talked to, that they actually leave it there. What did you do for that person you talked to? You damaged the character of a brother or sister in Christ without even talking to them in the eyes of another brother or sister. It's horrific. It's a horrible, horrible thing to destroy each other, to tear each other down. Why do we do that? And the simple truth is, 9 out of 10 times, if I call and talk to somebody and they're willing to listen to me run another person down and not go, hey, well, wait a second, time out. Have you talked to them yet? Have you had a conversation with them about what's going on? If they're willing to listen, guess what? They're willing to share. And the next thing you know, one little thing becomes a big thing. And we're talking about somebody, and it's spreading, and it's like a cancer, destroying, eating away, and rotting the church. See, the same reality comes through whether we're talking about our relationships with people or with God. There's a lot of people who don't have open dialogue with God because they're angry, aren't they? I mean, Bob kind of shared that. Like, how can a loving God let me hurt this way? How can he let people starve? How can he deal with... And they don't even start the conversation with God. They don't even have a willingness to step out in faith and to say, God, this is how I feel. I'm angry at you that the person I love just died. God, I'm angry at you that I just lost my job. How does God get a chance to dialogue with you? How does he get a chance to open the door if you close down and aren't willing to talk with him? You see, the real truth is that when we want peace in life, when we want freedom from our struggles, there's only one place to find it, and that's in God. I mean, let's be honest with ourselves. I don't know about you, but when I get angry and Julie says, why don't we pray? My first response is, nah, I don't really want to pray right now. Well, why don't I want to pray? I want to pray because I feel like I have a right to be angry. I feel like I have a right. I want to just stew in my right for a minute. I want to just be able to just go, you know what? I'm angry, and that's okay, and that's how I want to be, and I don't need to pray and talk to God about it so he can show me my wrong and go, hey, John, time out. You know, if you hadn't said that to them, they wouldn't have said that to you. Oh. But when we trust in the Lord, when we go to him in our times of struggle and don't hide, he brings us peace. In Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, he says, do not be anxious in anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We have to understand that when we get our dialogue right with God, that's when everything else starts changing. You see, Cornelius understood that to fear God, he had to have a connection with God. He had to be close to God. They had to have an open dialogue. Because when I talk to God right, I'm ready to make peace. You see, if I'm willing to go to God and say, God, I'm angry because brother or sister so-and-so did this, 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 and this. And God, I need you to give me the strength to make the right choice, to go, to talk to them, to share with them my pain, what they did and how it impacted me. when my relationship was right with God, I'm willing to listen so that I don't just naturally assume that when they say this, that, or the other, that what they mean is something bad. Have you ever gone and had a conversation with somebody and said, hey, you know, this is what you said, and it really bothered me. Oh, well, I missed. That's not what I meant. What I meant was this. And then you go, oh, that was actually kind of a nice thing. They weren't trying to be mean or rude. Do you understand what I'm saying here? When we get right with God, when our dialogue is right with God, when we're talking with God, he can speak into our lives, and he can change us in ways we can't change ourselves. He can give us peace and tranquility that we cannot find on our own. And I think it's also important to notice that when the angel mentioned this memorial offering, that he started with prayer first. He didn't say, it's come up to the knowledge of your giving and your prayer. He said, your prayer. You see, the prayer of Cornelius affected the actions of his life. Because Cornelius was focusing on being in a right relationship with God, he had a God-fearing family. Amen? When you see God-fearing people in your home, you tend to follow that God-fearing pattern. Why? Because you recognize the value of it. When you are in prayer, when you are connected with God, when you have that open dialogue, he's changing everything. If we truly want to live in a way that creates a memorial offering to God, we must focus on having an open dialogue with God, speaking and listening to what he has to say. We will know that our dialogue with God is good by the way we communicate with others. If we can't have a loving communication with each other, there's no way we can say that our dialogue with God is good. We will know that we are faithful in our prayer when the people around us see it in our lives. Our families will see it and want to follow it, and our actions of charity and caring will flow out of it. So I have to ask you, when you look at your prayer life, when you look at your dialogue with God, how good is it actually? Are we actually taking time to speak to God and to listen, to let it flow out in our lives so that rather than just a simple practice of ritual where we bow our heads and we close our eyes and we say a few words, that we're actually meeting with God to learn who he is, to grow in him, and to find our strength, because our actions tell us whether we are really seeking God. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you now, and Lord, all of us fall short in our prayer. There's not a single one of us who is perfect in prayer, perfect in our dialogue with you, Lord. And I know that that's true because none of us are good at communicating. None of us have reached a point where we have perfect dialogue, where we're willing to talk and to listen and to just be together. But Lord, we know that you change people, that you have the power to grow and to develop us when we're willing to come to you with all of our problems, all of our anxieties, all of our hurts, to lay them down at your feet and to be willing to listen so that you can teach us, develop us, help us to grow. Lord, I just ask that as a body of believers that you will make us faithful in prayer, that you will lead us to be the kind of people who seek you so wholeheartedly that it permeates into every other aspect of our lives, that people see God-fearing children, so that people see our good deeds and glorify your name. Lord, we want to be faithful. We fall short. We get angry. We shut down. We don't talk to each other. We begin to say and do things that we shouldn't. Lord, call us to repentance. Open our hearts and teach us to love each other. And Lord, I also pray for your mercy in this aspect for us, because we all fall short. Give us mercy and wisdom so that we grow in these areas and we don't harm each other and we don't harm your church. Lord, you are faithful and we are blessed to be your children. I just pray that our lives will reflect that. In your Son, Jesus Christ's most holy name, amen.
If you'd like to stand and sing this last song with us.